Tom's going to bring us a reading, which is from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 28.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And Jesus has been teaching the crowds about God and about how they should live. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, would you speak to us now through your word? And even through my words, Father, I pray that you would speak and that we might hear you, receive what it is you say, take it to heart and act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to quote a few verses, you don't need to turn to them. Ephesians 4:32 calls us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:12 calls us to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. 1 Peter 3:8 calls us to love one another, be compassionate and humble. James 5:11 tells us that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And Philippians 2:5 tells us to have the same attitude as Jesus. If we're going to do that, we need to understand Jesus' attitude. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 20, when Jesus encountered two blind men, he had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. In Luke 7, Jesus had compassion on a widow and raised her son from the dead. In Luke 10, Jesus describes the Samaritan as having compassion. The same word is used in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Jesus says his father was filled with compassion for him. In all these examples and others, it's the same word in the Greek. I think these folk may have already heard about it. Splachnitsomai. Splachnitsomai. What's Jesus emphasizing about God? The word splachnitsomai, which is a bit of a tongue twister, even twister was a, yeah, splachnitsomai was rooted in splachnum, meaning the inward parts, heart, lungs, liver, etc. Often translated as heart or bowels. That's what they thought of as the seat of the emotions. Splachnitsomai expresses a feeling that is so deep, so strong, that it almost hurts physically. It may even do so. That's the compassion of God shown by Jesus. In first century Israel, and for many centuries before and after, leprosy was a source of horror, a cause for fear, for rejection, for isolation. A leper was to be avoided at all costs. You know, it's easy to read the Bible rather dispassionately, whether it be Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or the forgiveness offered to a woman condemned for adultery. A momentous, life-changing interaction is presented in just a few verses. A short, factual account. It's quite easy just to read it, isn't it, and not really take the full impact. Our reading this morning is just like that. Just, well, four verses there that tell of Jesus' encounter with this leper. In order to understand what is being expressed, we often need to, always need to dig a bit deeper. Pray over what the Bible says. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the true character of God. One writer who is very good at helping us to do that is Max Lucado. And I'm going to read an excerpt from his book, Just Like Jesus. Again, the students may be familiar with this because it came to my attention through Rob Whittaker. This is how Matthew 8 might have been as experienced by the leper. One year during harvest, my grip on the scythe seemed weak. The tips of my fingers numbed. First one finger, then another. Within a short time I could grip the tool, but scarcely feel it. By the end of the season, I felt nothing at all. The hand grasping the handle might as well have belonged to someone else. The feeling was gone. I said nothing to my wife, but I knew she suspected something. How could she not? I carried my hand against my body like a wounded bird. One afternoon, I plunged my hands into a basin of water, intending to wash my face. The water reddened. My finger was bleeding, bleeding freely. I didn't even know I was wounded. How did I cut myself? On a knife? Did my hand slide across the sharp edge of metal? It must have, but I didn't feel anything. "It's on your clothes too," my wife said softly. She was behind me. Before looking at her, I looked down at the crimson spots on my robe. For the longest time, I stood over the basin, staring at my hand. Somehow, I knew my life was being forever altered. "Shall I go with you to tell the priest?" she asked. "No," I sighed. "I'll go alone." I turned and looked into her moist eyes. Standing next to her was our 3-year-old daughter. Squatting, I gazed into her face and stroked her cheek, saying nothing. What could I say? I stood and looked again at my wife. She touched my shoulder, and with my good hand, I touched hers. It would be our final touch. 5 years have passed, and no one has touched me since. The priest didn't touch me. He looked at my hand, now wrapped in a rag. He looked at my face, now shadowed in sorrow. I've never faulted him for what he said. He was only doing as he was instructed. He covered his mouth and extended his hand palm forward. "You are unclean," he told me. With one pronouncement, I lost my family, my farm, my future, and my friends. My wife met me at the city gates with a sack of clothing and bread and coins. She didn't speak. By now, friends had gathered. What I saw in their eyes was a precursor to what I've seen in every eye since. Fearful pity. As I stepped out, they stepped back. Their horror of my disease was greater than their concern for my heart. So they, and everyone else I have seen since, stepped back. Oh, how I repulsed those who saw me. 5 years of leprosy had left my hands gnarled. Tips of my fingers were missing, as were portions of an ear and my nose. At the sight of me, fathers grabbed their children. Mothers covered their faces. Children pointed and stared. The rags on my body couldn't hide my sores, nor could the wrap on my face hide the rage in my eyes. I didn't even try to hide it. How many nights did I shake my crippled fist at the silent sky? What did I do to deserve this? But never a reply. Some think I sinned. Some think my parents sinned. I don't know. All I know is that I grew so tired of it all. Sleeping in the colony, smelling the stench. I grew so tired of the bell I was required to wear around my neck to warn people of my presence. As if I needed it. One glance and the announcement began. Unclean! Unclean! unclean. Several weeks ago, I dared walk the road to my village. I had no intent of entering. Heaven knows, I only wanted to look again upon my fields, gaze again upon my home, and see, perchance, the face of my wife. I did not see her, but I saw some children playing in a pasture. I hid behind a tree and watched them scamper and run. Their faces were so joyful, and their laughter so contagious, that for a moment, for just a moment, I was no longer a leper. I was a farmer. I was a father. I was a man. Infused with their happiness, I stepped out from behind the tree, straightened my back, breathed deeply, and they saw me. Before I could retreat, they saw me, and they screamed, and they scattered. One lingered, though, behind the others. One paused and looked in my direction. I don't know, and I can't say for sure, but I really think she was my daughter. And I don't know, I really can't say for sure, but I think she was looking for her father. That look is what made me take the step I took today. Of course it was reckless, of course it was risky, but what did I have to lose? He calls himself God's son. Either he will hear my complaint and kill me, or accept my demands and heal me. Those were my thoughts. I came to him as a defiant man, moved not by faith but by a desperate anger. God had wrought this calamity in my body, and he would either fix it or end it. But then I saw him, and when I saw him, I was changed. You must remember, I'm a farmer, not a poet, so I cannot find the words to describe what I saw. All I can say is that the Judean mornings are sometimes so fresh, and the sunrise is so glorious, that to look at them is to forget the heat of the day before, and the hurt of times past. When I looked at his face, I saw a Judean morning. Before he spoke, I knew he cared. Somehow, I knew he hated this disease more than I hated. My rage became trust, and my anger became hope. From behind a rock, I watched him descend a hill. Throngs of people followed him. I waited until he was only a few paces from me. Then I stepped out. "Master!" He stopped and looked in my direction, as did dozens of others. A flood of fear swept across the crowd. Arms flew in front of faces. Children ducked behind parents. "Unclean!" someone shouted. Again, I don't blame them. I was a huddled mass of death. But I scarcely heard them. I scarcely saw them. Their panic I'd seen 1,000 times. His compassion, however, Splatnitsumai. His compassion, however, I'd never beheld. Everyone stepped back except him. He stepped forward toward me. 5 years ago, my wife had stepped toward me. She was the last to do so. Now he did. I did not move. I just spoke. "Lord, you can heal me if you will." Had he healed me with a word, I would have been thrilled. Had he cured me with a prayer, I would have rejoiced. But he wasn't satisfied with speaking to me. He drew near me. He touched me. 5 years ago, my wife had touched me. No one had touched me since, until today. "I will." His words were as tender as his touch. "Be healed." Energy flooded my body like water through a furrowed field. In an instant, in a moment, I felt warmth where there had been numbness. I felt strength where there had been atrophy. My back straightened and my head lifted. Where I had been eye level with his belt, I now stood level with his face. His smiling face. He cupped his hands on my cheeks and drew me so near I could feel the warmth of his breath and see the wetness in his eyes. Don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded for people who are made well. This will show the people what I have done. And so that is where I am going. I will show myself to my priest and embrace him. I will show myself to my wife and I will embrace her. I will pick up my daughter and I will embrace her. And I will never forget the one who dared to touch me. He could have healed me with a word, but he wanted to do more than heal me. He wanted to honour me, to validate me, to christen me. Imagine that, unworthy of the touch of a man, yet worthy of the touch of God. I think you can see why I chose to read that, because it is indeed so easy to read a few verses of Scripture and not to get hold of what Jesus was expressing in that act, in those words. Not to get hold of what the recipient of Jesus' compassion was receiving. Now, obviously, you know, that account is invented from imagination of how it might have been for this guy. We don't know detail about him. But it does certainly help to bring across the poignancy of that touch of Jesus, that compassion of Jesus, that love of Jesus, that welcome from Jesus. In Acts 7, we find a young man named Saul in Jerusalem, looking after the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death, standing there judgmentally approving of that murder, which was excused by supposed righteous indignation. In Acts 9, we find that same young man breathing murderous threats against the disciples and obtaining letters of authority from the high priest to arrest any Christians he could find in Damascus and take them back to Jerusalem as prisoners. A couple of verses later, we find him on the road to Damascus, where the risen and ascended Jesus asks Saul why he is persecuting him. Years later, we find Saul, now named Paul, writing this: Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's from his letter to Timothy. In the words of that great hymn by Thomas Chisholm, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." You, every one of you, are the object of that patient compassion. Whatever you have done, whatever you might have thought, whatever you may do in the future, God reaches out to you in compassion. Whatever difficulties you've been through, whatever difficulties you may yet face, God reaches out to you in compassion. The compassion that was such a hallmark of Jesus' ministry on earth. The compassion that called Saul. The compassion that, in the words of John Newton, saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. The compassion that lies behind the way God guides us, admonishes us, comforts us. The compassion with which Jesus touched lepers. The compassion that took him to the cross for you, for me. That we can be forgiven, like Saul was forgiven. Transformed, like Saul was transformed. That's Jesus' compassion. He wants us to know it, to understand it, to receive it. Because if we know his compassion, we can express that compassion to others. Amen.